To quote Gomer Pyle, if any of you remember Gomer Pyle, surprise, surprise, surprise. I don't know if you all noticed, but we're a little short-handed here today. We didn't have a guitar player, we didn't have a drummer, and we don't have a pastor. Now that's really getting short-handed. But a few weeks ago, Pastor Mike asked me, have you ever preached a sermon at our church? Answer, no. Then he asked, have you ever been asked? Answer, no. Next question, would you do it if you were asked? Now the questions are getting a little tougher. I said, well, I have at times in my mind created the sermon that I thought the church needed to hear. His wise reply was, I will give you the topic. So, before we start on that, I think we should pray. I think we should pray for Pastor Mike as he's traveling, taking his son Grant back to Chicago. And we should pray for Lynn Osterbauer. I understand she just went in the hospital yesterday. So I'm going to lead in prayer and pray for those two things. And I'm going to pray for me, because I need help here this morning. So that's where we're going. Heavenly Father, we come to you and just thank you. God, I thank you, you're a loving God, and that you watch over us all of the time. As we used to sing, you're a great, big, wonderful God. You're always watching over us, and you're always victorious. And God, we claim that promise today, that you're always victorious, that you would protect Pastor Mike and Grant as they travel to Chicago. And Pastor Mike, as he's driving back yet today, God, I pray that you'll protect him. And Father, I just pray for Lynn that's in the hospital, preparing to have surgery or having surgery already. I'm not sure. But God, I just pray that your healing touch will be there. Guide the surgeons. God, I just pray you'll guide in every decision that needs to be made. And God, I just pray you'll be with Greg as he just has a load to bear, Father. And we just ask that you will be with him there. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, why did you ask if we'd made New Year's resolutions? When you're perfect in every way, why would you need to... If you remember the song, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Well, we had a slogan in our family, it's hard to be humble when you're a breaker. A little play on words there with the breaker bragger, I assume you understood. But the title of my message is, How to Know God's Will. This is not the topic that Pastor Mike gave me, but I thought this title would be more apt to gain your attention than using a title descriptive of the suggested topic. In fact, if I had used a title descriptive of the assigned topic, a number of you may have already turned those receptors off, started thinking about how good dinner is going to be, or how the Packers or the Vikings are going to do, or contemplating your belly button. We will, however, get to the assigned topic, or I may have to wait another 76 years to be asked to do this again. And after today, you may request that I never do it again. By the way, for visitors here, I want to let you know that we got a great preacher. Don't walk away disappointed because you heard me today. I worked on campus ministry a number of years here at UWRF several years ago. One of the most common questions of college students was, how do I know the will of God for my life? Typical question, particularly among the young, I think. I don't know if any of the students remember the answer I would give, but I remember the answer. It was something that I had read somewhere. It went like this. The way to find God's will is to do God's will. That's point one. The idea is that if we obey God and do what we know is His will become clear and in focus. When we know what God's will is and we neglect to do it, The fog moves in and his will becomes obscure. There are some things that we know from Scripture are in God's will, such as purity, hospitality, honesty, generosity, tithing. Whoops, stop there. Did I say tithing? I believe that was my assigned topic. But before we go there, I want to mention that sometimes God's will comes in a still small voice. I've given his will in as far as what we can read in Scripture, but sometimes he speaks to us. The same principle applies. As we obey God's voice, his will or his voice becomes clearer. But that's a topic for another time. Now I need to get to the assigned topic. Tithing is God's will. How do we know tithing is God's will? Let us start with Malachi 3:7-13. And those of you who know Scripture or heard messages on tithing know all about Malachi. If you want to follow along in the Bible, last book of the Old Testament, starting in chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read chapter 7 through 12. 7 through 13. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of the host. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the grounds, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. That's basically the text for today. It says, verse 7 says, you've turned away from my statutes. There are many statutes that they have violated. But the one emphasized here is, you are robbing me. How? In tithes and offerings. Then he makes a very clear command. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? In those days, it was the temple. That's where the farmers brought a tenth of their grain. At least that's where the farmers were supposed to bring a tenth of their grain. They hadn't been doing it, evidently, based on these scriptures. The temple was the elevator of that day. That's where they stored piles of grain. I believe today it is the local church. That's the storehouse. This is where we are being fed. In fact, the reason it gives for tithing is that there may be food in my house. Today, that pretty much means spiritual food. But as you know, once in a while, we have a physical meal here at the church also. It's in Leviticus 27:30, it says that tithe is to be brought to support the priests and the Levites. The primary reason we tithe is to support a pastor. But there are many other expenses to keep a church functioning. If we just had a pastor standing out in the lot, or we may not even own a lot if we didn't. it wouldn't be much of a church, would it? So we need to tithe to keep the whole church functioning. After giving the command to bring the tithe to the storehouse, he makes a rather unusual statement. He says, test me now in this. Not often that God says, test me. But in this scripture, he says, test me in this. In other words, try this out. Try this out. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, if you tithe, I will open the windows in heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. How many here like blessings that overflow? So first, God promises overflow blessings. That's a promise from him. Then he goes on and says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. In other words, I will protect you from loss. I know in the scripture that we read, he talks about the grapes not falling off the vines and the harvest being good. I don't think there's hardly anybody here that's a farmer, so you really don't have much concern about grapes falling off the vine and the harvest being good. Maybe you got a garden that you sort of like to have a harvest from, but beyond that, most of us here really aren't But I think the scripture, I think scripture is written to all people. So it's not only farmers he's speaking to here. So he says, I will rebuke the devourer. I don't know how he does this. But I suspect that sometimes he may subdue the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything in the universe moves towards disorder and decay. I believe that law came into being when Adam and Eve sinned. Up until then, I don't think there was any law of thermodynamics. But at the fall, everything started decaying and everything started going to disorder. And if God prevents that from happening in our lives, that would be one way that he could rebuke the devourer. When you move into God's kingdom, which we do when we accept Christ, he begins to restore what was lost in the fall. We know that in eternity, restoration is complete. But what would prevent God from displaying some kingdom principles now by rebuking the devourer? In other words, maybe God reduces the disorder and decay when we follow him. That's just one guess at how God rebukes a devourer. For some, it may be that he curbs your appetite. Who knows? How does he rebuke the devourer? I'm not sure. Some have suggested that beginning to tithe begins a financial management program, and he rebukes the devourer in that way. At any rate, it is clear from God's word that 90% in the will of God goes farther than 100% out of God's will. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, agreed with Malachi. He says, honor the Lord God with thy substance and first fruits. I notice that first fruits. First you bring your tithe of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, we aren't too concerned about barns and our wine bursting out of the case, the keg. But again, it's that principle. It's a principle here. We always have to look for principles in the scripture. So, with all the blessings of tithing and the curse of not tithing, why would we not tithe? I am going to suggest and debunk about three reasons a person would not tithe. By the way, just to make sure we are all on the same page, tithing is giving 10% of our increase. God made it so convenient. We don't have to figure, we just move decimal points. If you earn 1,000, you give 100. If you earn 10,000, you give 1,000. It's so easy. If you earn 100,000, you give 10,000. Which reminds me of a story that Pastor Mike told me when he asked me to do this message this morning. He said he had just seen on Facebook this pastor that had preached a sermon on tithing. And he says one of his congregation came up to him afterwards. He says, Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't afford to tithe. And he said, oh, he says, why is that? Well, he says, I earn too much. He said, if I were tithing, I'd bring more to the church than I pay on my house payment. I guess that's a big problem. But but at any rate, I don't know if the pastor said this to him or just thought this. It had probably been safer to think it rather than to say it. But he says, well, maybe we need to pray that God reduces your income. At any rate. And giving our tithe is the wrong term also. We don't give our time because God's already declared that it's his. He said, all the tithe in the land is the Lord's. Leviticus 27:30. So really, we pay tithe and give offerings. More about offerings later. So why wouldn't a person tithe? Reason number one is, I believe that God is a liar, so he can't be trusted to do what he promised. That would be one reason not to tithe. Well, that belief isn't a good belief, but the answer to that is God does not lie. Look up Titus 1:2. It's impossible for God to lie, is what Titus tells us. Titus tells us that God does not lie, and Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Besides that, God is the truth. How can the truth lie? It's impossible. Reason number two is I don't believe God is capable of keeping his promise. I don't think he's able to provide for us like he said here. The answer to that is, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Did you know that light travels 186,000 miles per second? That's fast. That's faster than, what's the restaurant down here that has the sandwiches? A light year is a distance, and you all know this, I think, that a light year is a distance light travels in a year. The galaxy we live in, our home, is about 100,000 to 120,000 light years in diameter. So the galaxy we live in, it takes 120,000 years for light to get from one edge of it to the other. And it contains 100 to 400 billion stars. The most distant galaxy you can see is 12 to 13 billion light years away. Astronomers say the best model available is that the universe is infinite. Isn't that surprising that God made an infinite God made an infinite universe? And he did it by saying, let there be light. That's the energy that's in God's word. Let there be light, and we got a universe that astronomers can't see the end of. Probably they're right, because there is no end. So how can we question his ability? There's no way. No way can we question his ability. The third reason you could give for not tithing is, well, the scripture you use today is from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament idea. But in the New Testament, there's a scripture that says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, without neglecting the tithing. Now, he picks out mint and rue and so on to say how pickish, I guess you would say, these Pharisees are. They go after the very little thing without doing what God is really asking them to do in the world. Also, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, God's expectation of Christians is higher for those than for those under the law. In other words, the expectations for people increased under grace. For example, the law said, don't kill. Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. So it goes from in the Old Testament, if you killed somebody, you're in trouble. Now Jesus is saying, if you get angry with somebody, you're in trouble. And you're in danger of judgment. The law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery. The principle I see here is that living under grace is living at a higher standard in all areas than living under the law. Now we are asked to be Christ-like. Generosity is being Christ-like. Another reason for tithing is that not only are you blessed by tithing, but also the church is blessed. And when the church is blessed, we can bless many others. These blessings can be spiritual, physical, or financial. As you tithe, pray that the leaders of the church will use the resources wisely. I think the command is to bring the resources in, but church leadership needs to be listening to God. Making good choices and using God's money is not to be taken lightly. We need God's guidance. So pray. I'm on the board. Marlis is on the board. I guess other board members aren't here this morning, if I'm missing someone. And the pastor. We all need prayer because we can make dumb decisions. We're really capable of that. In spite of the fact I said we were perfect. We're not. Well, how about the offerings? That pretty well takes care of the tithing aspect, I think. This is my philosophy now in this sentence. You might disagree with me, but I'm not sure it's possible to give an offering and the tithes have been paid until the tithes have been paid. We give offerings, we pay tithe. Up until a person is giving what is already God's and which he told us to bring to the storehouse. I read that wrong. Up until then, up until we pay our tithe, a person is giving what is already God's and which he told us to bring to the storehouse. So, if you give an offering and not paying your tithe, we are in essence saying, God, I will distribute your money according to my will. So we need to tithe first, and then God will bless for giving offerings. God says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will they pour into your lap. For with the yardstick you use for measuring, it in turn will be measured to you. Luke 6:38. I think that's offerings. I don't think that's tithe he's talking about here. As you give, you will be blessed. Offerings are given as his still small voice nudges us to give a need we see. So we've come full circle. As we obey the voice of God in our giving of offerings, we will hear more clearly when and where he wants us to give next. I say this, this is another scripture. I say this, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows liberally will also reap liberally. Let each one give as he has planned in his heart, not grudgingly, not by compulsion, for God loves a happy giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Hilarious giving, I think some scriptures have used. There's a story of a man who did not. There's a story of a man who did not have an obvious high income, and yet he gave generously to the Lord's work. People were curious as to how he was able to do this, so they asked him. Logical things to do when you have a question, ask. How are you able to give so much? His response was, I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and he has a bigger shovel. My conclusion to this message, made it short, didn't I? But I got some other things I'm going to get to yet. My conclusion to this message is, always remember that God has a bigger shovel. That takes care of all the questions in giving. Just remember that God has the bigger shovel. Well, that's the message I have for today. I know that messages on money can sometimes be a touchy subject. I also know that sometimes some things I said may be a little controversial. I hope no one has been offended. I like to be liked. So please realize I'm only the messenger. If you're offended, be offended with God. He has broad shoulders, at least 100,000 light years wide. He'll be able to handle it. Now, I think I got just a couple things I'm going to read about giving from Mark Batterson. We're most of us acquainted with Mark Batterson. This one, this is Mission Sunday, so this is a good Sunday to read this particular little section that Mark has written. During our first few years, National Community Church could not afford to pay me a full-time salary. In fact, the church wasn't even self-supporting until our third year. It was the generosity of those who didn't even attend our church that kept us afloat. The financial turning point happened in the end of our first year. That's when I felt a prompting that we needed to start giving to missions. Honestly, it didn't add up at the time. In fact, it didn't even seem like good stewardship. How can you give what you do not have? Plus, we were the missionaries. We needed God to prompt others to give to us. Yet I knew that if we held on to our 5 loaves and 2 fish, this chapter is about the miracle of the loaves and fishes. If we hung on to our loaves and 2 fish, we'd have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But if we dared to put some of it back in God's hand, he might be able to do something. Mark miraculous with it. So we cut our first check, $50 check, to missions. Last year, our congregation took 25 mission trips and gave $1.8 million to missions. That's God's miraculous ways. Oh, I did have another little shorter quote than that I'm going to read. Don't be discouraged by how little you may have to give. It may seem like a drop in the bucket, but it can make as much of a difference as the little boy's 2 fish. And the point of the giving game isn't how much you give, it's how much you keep. The one who has the least left at the end of the life wins. I like that. I have time for another, just a testimony of this is a testimony of the church. Most of you weren't here when this took place, so I don't think you're aware, but there's a few. Several years ago, we had a youth pastor here, many years ago, and his parents were here visiting. And I was standing back in the foyer there looking out the windows, at least at that point I was. And the youth pastor's dad came up to me. He was just here visiting. He says, "You know what you need to do? You need to start praying for that land across the street there." And I think I did a couple times. And maybe a little bit more than that. But I kind of forgot about it. Then we got a new pastor later on, and his wife, I've learned later, would stand out here and pray. I think she had heard this, what this fellow had said. She'd pray for that land across the street, that that would become the church's. And I thought it seemed like a real good idea. Oh, boy, a church, you know, up in that hill up there, all this space for parking in front. Seems like a really good idea. Well, this new pastor's wife started praying for that land. And they were gone, but a few years later, our pastor is sitting in the office. He gets a phone call from Dr. Bergeron, if any of you remember Dr. Bergeron. He said, "I'd like to give you that land out across the street from you." That wasn't all the land. He wanted to keep his house and his office and so on there. But he said, "I'd like to give that to you." And it didn't work out right away. In fact, I think we had another pastor change, and the next pastor got a call. He said, "I'd really like to give you that land." So that time we worked it out, and he even gave us the right of refusal on the rest of the property. And I thought, boy, this would be great. We can build a church there. We can give this to campus ministry, let campus ministry have this as their chapel. And I was talking to a friend of mine at work, a good friend. Actually, he had attended here years ago. And he said, "Well, it could be that God just wants to give that land to you to sell to give financial freedom to the church." And I didn't like that answer, but but I'm glad he said it, because as things turned out, it just didn't work out to purchase the rest of that land when he was ready to sell. And so we got the land. We had the land. And that land was sold for $300,000 later on. So biggest gift this church has ever received was from somebody that attends another church in town. I think it was God's will, but I want to say this, that the reason this church can function as well as we do is all of our debts are paid because we had a $300,000 gift. We need to be aware that we don't always expect other people to come in and hand us the money to function. But I just thought, Batterson also says that if we don't give testimonies, we're short-circuiting God's grace or God's miracles because other people don't hear. God wants to be worshiped and praised for his miracles. That's a miracle. When somebody comes and gives you land worth $300,000. And I just wanted to get that testimony out to the people of this church because I think it's an uplifting kind of testimony that somebody would do this. There's another part to that testimony, but I don't think it's God's time to share. It's more of a challenge, and I don't think it's God's time to present that challenge at this point. But stay tuned. We may make that challenge someday. And that's all I have. I think we're letting out plenty early. So visit, enjoy yourselves. And by the way, if you got a $2,000 check last week, and you put $20 in the offering plate, we'll let those offering plates sit here for a while. You can write that other $180 out and lay it in here. We wouldn't complain at all. Okay, I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Well, thank you. Next week, we'll have a real preacher here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You're a good God and you take such good care of us. And God, you've given us such wonderful and good promises. God, I just pray that we will not neglect to do what you ask us to do and that we will just live in your blessing at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.